We will use Baptist Catechism 30 to look narrowly at the offices of Christ. He is our great prophet, priest, and king, both in his humiliation and exaltation. Question 30 asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. We will read now from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, a very famous passage, a very important passage regarding Christ's humiliation. God's word says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is now the reading of God's holy word. May he bless the teaching of the faith today. Let me remind you where we have been in our catechism. There is a story that is being told here. Question 23 of our catechism asks, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Of course, the questions before this brought to our attention the fact that we are fallen and in an estate of sin and misery. The answer to question 23 is God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Question 24 then asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Question 25 asks, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Answer, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Question 26 of our catechism then asks, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? This is what we have been considering for the past few weeks. Here our attention is turned from the person of Christ and his natures to his work. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? In other words, what work has he done in order to redeem us from our sin and misery? The answer is very important. Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his state of humiliation and exaltation. So, Christ, the Redeemer, is the eternal Son of God incarnate. And he came to do this work, to function or to fulfill the offices of a prophet, priest, and king. And he is our prophet, priest, and king, both in his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. Here in question 30, we begin to talk about the humiliation of Christ. What does it mean that Christ was humbled for us and for our salvation? What did his humiliation consist in? What did it involve, in other words? The very first thing that our catechism says is that his humiliation consisted in or involved his being born. Let us just think about this for a moment. The eternal Son of God became incarnate, and he became incarnate by being born. I don't know if any of you, well, that's a dumb way of saying it. I don't know that all of you have witnessed a birth before. It's quite a process. The birth of a child is quite an amazing process. And to think that the eternal Son of God endured this, He was born into this world through the Virgin Mary. It was in this way that he assumed a human nature. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Mary gave birth to the Son of God. What an amazing thing to consider. But here is where the humiliation of Christ began, in his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary and in the process of him being born. Our catechism also adds that he was born in a low condition. He was not born to a royal family. He was not born in a palace somewhere, but in a low condition. And of course, this is drawing our attention to the birth narrative of Christ as found in Luke 2:7. She, the Virgin Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him where? In a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So the Son of God was incarnate, born to the Virgin Mary, and was laid not in a palace somewhere, not in luxury, but was laid in a manger, that is to say, a feed trough for animals. The next thing that our catechism mentions is that he was made under the law. So the eternal Son of God, or Word of God, who gave the law to Adam first, and also to the people of Israel in the Ten Commandments on Sinai, and through Moses to them as well. The Word of God, who gave the law, became incarnate and was placed or made under the law for a time. So in this way, he was humbled. He was made in a low condition. This is what Paul speaks of in Galatians 4:4 when he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." These are two things that the humiliation of Christ involved. The next thing our catechism mentions is that he underwent the miseries of this life. And so when we think of the humiliation of Christ and of his sufferings, we are not only to think of the cross. We are to think of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his birth, and that in a low condition. Also, we are to think of all of the miseries of this life that he endured. Isaiah 53:3 is a prophecy that looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the Word of God spoke of him in this way. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So this was true of his whole life. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, just as you and I are. Of course, the miseries of this life did culminate in his crucifixion. Luke 22:44 says that he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This happened on the night before Christ was crucified. As he thought about what he was about to endure for the salvation of the elect, he began to experience angst, even to the point of sweating drops of blood. But he submitted his will to the Father, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," as he prayed that the cup pass from him. Of course, Christ did hang on the cross, and it was on the cross that the wrath of God came upon him, as he died there, not for his own sins, but as a substitute for sinners. Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And so here we see the wrath of God poured out upon Christ. He died there on that cross for us and for our sins. Our catechism also mentions the cursed death of the cross. Christ died for sinners. He bore the wrath of God, but he did not die an ordinary death. He died a most brutal death, the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8 says that he was found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That word there, even, is meant to draw our attention to the brutal death that he endured. He endured that death for us and for our salvation. And then our catechism says that he was buried. And so if we are to think of all of this in terms of descent, Christ came down from heaven. He became incarnate. He suffered in the whole of life, living under the law for a time. He went to the cross for us. And after he was on that cross, he died and he went down further into the grave. His body was buried. Matthew 12:40. This is Jesus talking about his death, which was still to come. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Christ descended to the grave. In Mark 15:44, we read, "And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph." And so this is a reference to the death of Christ and to the fact that Joseph was the one that allowed his tomb to be used for the burial of Jesus. And then the last thing that our catechism mentions is that he continued under the power of death for a time. Christ's body was laid in the grave, and there it remained. It was raised on the third day. And we would confess that his soul descended to Sheol. Christ continued under the power of death for a time. Here in Mark 12:46, we read that Joseph, the same Joseph mentioned just a moment ago, bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And that is where Jesus remained. He remained and was raised again on the third day. But this is all about the humiliation of Christ, the descent of Christ. He came down for us and for our salvation. The eternal Son of God became incarnate. And the point that I think is being made here in this section of our catechism is that he came down to us in this humble estate. Nevertheless, he came down as the great prophet, priest, and king of God's people. He is our prophet, priest, and king, both in his state of humiliation. And then we will talk about his exaltation next Sunday, Lord willing. He came down as the great prophet, priest, and king of God's people. He came to reveal the will of the Father to us as the great prophet of God. He came to intercede for us, to make atonement for our sins as the priest of God. And he came down as our king as well. What was inscribed over the cross when Jesus hung there? It was put there by Pilate as a form of mockery. But he was there called the King of the Jews. So what was intended as a mockery of Jesus, in fact, turned out to be a very true. Indeed, it was the King of the Jews who hung there on that cross. Christ is our great prophet, priest, and king, both in his state of humiliation. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will consider his exaltation. The question we might ask by way of conclusion is, why did the Son of God humble himself as he did? I want you to consider what the Nicene Creed says about Christ the Son. In this creed, we confess to believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. And then the creed says this: for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by becoming incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. So in answer to the question, why did the Son of God become incarnate? Why did he humble himself as he did? The Nicene Creed gives a beautiful answer. This he did for us and for our salvation. Thanks be to God for Christ the Redeemer.